Romans 16. I think we just have this week in Romans 16, and then next week we'll plan to be in Romans 16, and then we should be finished with the book of Romans, and then we'll talk about Christmas for a couple of weeks. Looking forward to that. Looking forward to special music is being prepared for the 18th. That's in a couple weeks. Then on the 25th, we probably will not have Sunday school because everyone you'll be home opening your presents. Christmas is actually on Sunday, which doesn't happen very often. I don't know how often that happens, every 7 years. Okay. Thank you. So we will just have a time, just a special Christmas morning at 11 o'clock, and then you'll be with family. And so if you can make it, I think it'll be a nice time, special time. Romans chapter 16. Let's pray together, and then we'll begin. Father, thank you for your great love. Thank you that through Christ you have opened the way for us. That in fact Christ is the way to you, Lord, and in our salvation, and also that we may come to you in prayer. And that's where you change us and you work in our hearts. And Lord, you call us to come before you, to thank you, to bring our requests to you, to pour everything at your feet, and to trust you. Lord, I thank you for how you are at work in our lives. I thank you for the healing that you bring. Lord, I thank you for the strength that you give us as we go through trials and as we go through suffering in this earth. We thank you for your grace that sustains us, that you are the God of all comfort. You give us peace that passes all understanding. We thank you and we praise you. And now as we would look at these verses today of your scriptures that you have inspired, Lord, let it challenge us and instruct us. Also, let it build us up, strengthen us, and encourage us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's see. Let's read these verses, and then I've got a slide I'm going to ask Josh to put up and for you to look at, and I'll talk about that for a second, and then we'll go into our message. I'm in verse 17. So Romans 16, 17. I appeal to you, brothers, sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own stomachs or their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the innocent or the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So, this is just a small section today we'll look at, just those four verses. I gave it a little title. I have Wary, Wise, and Waiting. Wary, Wise, and Waiting. Those three W's is what we've got. Wary, Wise, and Waiting. Question, how well do you know the gospel? We talk about it. We've talked about it in Sunday school just today. How well do you know it? If someone said, what is the gospel, how would you describe it? And I would say this, how would you describe it in its most basic elements? What are the most basic elements of the gospel? When we first started our men's prayer meeting, prayer breakfast, Bible study, it was actually Sean and Bob Brazier and a couple other guys were meeting for breakfast, and they invited me to come and join them. And so I started going, and we had a good time. And one day we said, well, what if we did some kind of a study together? And the first thing we did, we went through this little book called What is the Gospel? It's a little hardback book. It's excellent. And what he does is he just, let's boil this right down. What is the good news? If someone said, what is the gospel? What is the good news? How would you simply but clearly present it? So what I've learned, there's four elements. There's four elements. The first is there's God. It starts with God. That's how the Bible begins, that God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, we're here because God made us, okay? The problem is sin. We all sin, so we fall from that relationship with God. And so God sent Jesus. That's the third part. So there's God, our sin. Then there's Jesus, who died and rose again. I mean, if you're going to really get down to the gospel, the good news is that Jesus died and rose again. I think those are the two elements we have to have when we're talking about it, that Jesus died and rose again. Those two things. So God, sin is the problem. Jesus is the answer. And the fourth thing is faith, that you have to believe it. You have to receive this truth of the gospel. So God created everything. We sin. We need a Savior, it's Jesus, and you receive Him by believing. So how about this? God, sin, Jesus, faith. Could you get just those four things? I got that from that book, What is the Gospel? God, sin, Jesus, faith. If we could talk about those four elements of the gospel, we're on the right track. And then you show from the Bible how these things are how all these things come from God's word. Not everyone believes that, though. Some want to take out one of those elements from the gospel. Maybe they would take out sin. So God made you, and Jesus loves you, and you just believe in Him, and everything's going to be good. But they take out sin, that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior, that you have this need. Or they'll take Jesus out of the gospel. Say, hey, listen, we all make mistakes, but if you're sorry and you just have faith, if you forgive yourself, then you'll have salvation. I've heard that. Just take Jesus right out of it, and it puts it all back on you. Just forgive yourself. Just have faith in something. Or they take out faith and say, you have got to do some things to get right with God. God, you're a sinner, and Jesus died, and that's going to help you. Jesus is going to help you do everything you need to do to be saved. And they take faith out. So you say, well, it's pretty simple. God, we sin, but we have a Savior, and we just believe in Him. Do we know the gospel? Do we know it inside and out? Because there are those who want to change it, and they may deceive many people from believing the true gospel. So how well do you know the gospel? So Josh, have you got that slide? We'll see how this works. Can you make it bigger? Yep. Those are four perfectly round circles. Is that what you see? Josh is going to make it bigger. The more you look at it, the weirder it kind of gets. Make it a little bigger. Those are four circles that are perfectly round. There's nothing oblong. They don't connect. Does it look weird? Okay, good. I want to make sure that we're getting there. Because the first one I tried, I went to the back and it didn't look weird. So that's an optical illusion. There's squares and they're tipped in a perfect circle, but when you put them together and you put that gray color in there, it starts to mess with you. The closer I should have you all come up to the front, we'd have a big invitation. And you could really see it. That's an optical illusion. Those are four perfectly round circles, but they don't look like it because someone has made that to affect your vision. Okay, Josh, you can take that down. Otherwise, people get dizzy. And we have to be careful that someone doesn't deceive us away from the truth of the gospel. And this, the book of Romans has been about the grace of God and the gospel. That it's for everyone who believes. And he wants, as he closes this letter, he wants the church to guard against any kind of false teaching. And so he wants us to be wary. He wants us to be wise and to be waiting. So let's look at this first of all. Verses 17 and 18. He says, watch out for false teachers. Watch out. Watch out. Number one. I appeal to you. He's used this word a number of times in this section. He started in chapter 12. I beseech you. I urge you. It's the word parakaleo. Parakaleo, which means I bring you to my side. I call you to my side. Come here and let me talk to you closely. I urge you, brothers. So this is family talk. This is believers. He's talking to the Christians in the church. He says, come here and let me talk to you close. And he says, watch out. Beware. The word is, we think of it in hunting terms because it's our word for scope. You put a scope on your rifle. Michaela, did you have a scope on your rifle? Michaela got her second deer, okay? One last year, second one this year, okay? She has a scope on her rifle. Do you know what a scope does? A scope, you look through it and you focus on, not on those poor, beautiful deer, just at a target. Just a target down the range, okay? Or a deer if you like venison. That scope brings your target into focus. And the Greek word, are you ready for the Greek word? It's skopeo. Skopeo. Where do we get scope from? The Greek. It's a scope. And what it does is it focuses your eye on the target. It focuses your attention on the target. And he uses this word, skopeo, those who cause divisions and create obstacles. The obstacle there, it's that stick on the trap. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, where you set up, you're going to see this on Wile E. Coyote. You know, he sets up the big rock and there's a stick and he hopes a roadrunner goes under there. And roadrunner pecks up all the things and he goes, and remember? He knocks a stick out and the thing doesn't fall until Wile E. Coyote stands underneath it and then... That word for obstacle is the trap stick. It means someone may put something in your way that will trap you. It'll trick you and trap you. And he says, watch out for those who will change the gospel. They're going to try to make it easier. Or they may try to make it harder. They may either make it easier, hey, it doesn't matter what you believe, we're all going to the same place, or they may make it harder. Oh, you've got to do all this, this, and this to be in heaven with God. He says, watch out for those. You've been taught, there the end of verse 17, you've been taught doctrine. You've been a disciple learning the gospel, learning how Jesus is God's only son who came to earth as a man. That's what Christmas is all about. That Jesus came. That he took on a human form. And he never sinned. He did everything perfectly, but they put him on the cross. And he took all of our sin and all the punishment that we should have had. You know, Wayne talked about spearing his brother this morning in Sunday school. He threw a spear and it stuck his brother in the foot. And then his dad came home, who was bigger than Wayne. And his dad came home, and Wayne thought, I'm going to get it, you know? And instead of giving him discipline, his dad broke the spear that he had impaled his brother with. He broke the spear and said, you've learned your lesson. Don't do it again. He had mercy upon him. Well, how can God forgive you and me for our sin? How can He have mercy on us for all that we have done? Because He's a holy God. He can't just say, oh well. He is holy and righteous and perfect, and he hates sin and offends His very essence and nature. And so what He did is He sent His Son to absorb the penalty that we deserve. That is good news. That's good news, that I don't take the penalty, I don't receive the penalty my sins deserve, because Jesus said, I will take that place. I will take that cross. There are those who will teach you contrary to that, contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. And so, what is the advice, more than advice, what is the instruction that Paul gives at the end of verse 17? He says, mark those ones, note who those ones are who are changing and distorting the truth of Christ, and avoid them. That's almost a surprising command. Doesn't it seem like we should instead go to them and argue with them and try to convince them or write letters against them? Shouldn't we have a big seminar and try to debate it out? He doesn't say to do that. He said if there are those who are going to set out to teach you a false doctrine, don't have anything to do with them. Avoid them. Shun them. Turn away from them. I think we can pray for them. But the idea is that we do not go and argue and try to convince someone who is against the gospel of Christ. Turn away. And they may seem to be Christians. They may be presenting a way to God. But look at verse 18. Watch out, he says, for such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. And I like that our, because it's personal. Your faith in Jesus is personal. It's my Lord, your Lord. Paul the Apostle says He's mine and yours. He's our Lord. Lord means master. We serve the master. That's what, as a Christian, that's what we do. We serve Him. And He says, these ones that come around teaching a false way of salvation, they may seem to be Christians, but they're not serving the Lord. Because if they were serving the Lord, they would be telling the truth about Him. They'd be magnifying Jesus and who He is. But instead, they're emphasizing other things. He says, they do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. Literally, the word is stomachs. We see that also in Paul's letter to the Philippians, where the false teachers, he says, their God is their stomach. In other words, the most important person in their life is themselves. The one that they do their work and their worship for is really their own self, their own appetite. So here they are, trying to get people to listen to them and even pay them for their seminars or their books. They're trying to get money really for themselves, but all under the guise of this is religious instruction. This is Christian teaching. Paul says, mark those. They're causing division and creating obstacles in your life and in your church. And how do they do it? The end of verse 18. By smooth talk and flattery. Notice it's not the Word of God. It's not the Scriptures, it's not the doctrine of the Word. It's smooth talk. It's pleasant words. It's flattery. I think in this context, they're probably what Paul is specifically talking about is teaching a salvation without the cross. Why? Well, you and I are so, as Christians and living in a Christian nation, we've grown up with there's a cross here. There's one there behind the screen. They're on the outside of the building. You may be wearing a cross pendant on your necklace or have cross earrings or a cross tattoo. For you, the cross represents salvation in Jesus Christ, the death that he died for you. But in the first century in the Roman Empire, the cross represented the brutal death of slaves and the enemies of Rome. When you read Roman history, they crucified thousands, tens of thousands of their enemies. But it was not proper to talk about. You didn't talk about a cross or a crucifixion. It wasn't even fit for conversation because it was horrific. And Jesus made the way of salvation by dying on a cross. And it was very offensive to people. In fact, when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, that was part of their problem. They wanted salvation, but let's not talk about the cross. That's not really appropriate to talk about. And Paul says, when I came to you in Corinth, I decided to know nothing else but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if you don't like that, I'm sorry, but that's the only way of your salvation. It is the only way is through the cross. The cross isn't smooth talk and flattery. This is verse 18. The cross is terrible death of the perfect Son of God. It's not smooth talk. But without it, without the cross, there is no gospel. There is no good news without the truth of the cross. We assemble together here because we are in agreement about the gospel. That you and I, we were lost in our sin, but God loved us and gave his only Son to die and rise again, that whoever trusts in him will not perish but have eternal life. The gospel is the basis of our unity. This is what we must fundamentally agree on as a church, the gospel. False teachers make their living not serving the Lord, but serving their own desires. And even today, they may be very convincing. They may be really good public speakers, very winsome, very persuasive. But in the end, if they are not preaching Christ and him crucified, they do not bring peace and unity, but they bring division. There are those who they will try to deceive us, and they will deceive those who are not well established, someone who is not well established in their faith and knowledge of the Word of God. I have three current examples of false teachings that came to mind. Three. So let me give you these three examples of false teachings. Number one, the teaching that Jesus isn't enough. Okay? That's a false teaching that happens today. Jesus isn't enough. It's found in any religion that minimizes the deity of Christ. Anyone that says Jesus is a God, not the God, is minimizing Jesus. He's saying Jesus isn't enough. If they minimize the deity of Jesus, they're saying that Jesus isn't enough. But Jesus himself said, before Abraham was, I am. He says, I and the Father are one. And we could study the deity of Christ, that he is eternally, essentially, God himself. A second false teaching is that faith isn't enough. Faith isn't enough. You will find this in any religion that says your good works factor in to your salvation. Anyone that says, believe in Jesus, trust in him, but also you need to Here's some things. You follow these steps and you can get to heaven. That's a false gospel. It's not good news. Because we know that he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. There is, in the church, even today in America, there is a teaching called the New Perspective. The New Perspective. Maybe you've heard of it. Maybe you haven't. Well, you have, because the New Perspective is really an old perspective repackaged. The New Perspective is that God, you believe in Jesus, But you won't know if you really believed, if you were really justified, until you get to heaven and all your works are laid out. And when you get to heaven, if your works balance out and you've done enough, then you are justified. They call that the new perspective on Paul. But it's not. That's the old perspective. That's you go to church and you say certain prayers and you give certain money and you try and try and try, and your good works maybe will outweigh your bad works, because faith isn't enough. That's a false doctrine. That's false teaching to say either Jesus isn't enough or your faith in him isn't enough. And third, this is a third false teaching. Some say Jesus isn't enough. Some say faith isn't enough. Or third, faith isn't necessary. It's not really even necessary because everyone's going to heaven. It doesn't matter what you believe. Everyone's going. And there was a book came out just a few years ago from a pastor in Grand Rapids. It's called Love Wins. And the idea is, whatever you do or don't do, it doesn't matter, because God just is going to save everybody. Listen, if that was true, that would be, hey, what, we don't really need to, we have nothing to fear. Just go about your life. You can do whatever you want, believe or don't believe, because in the end, God's he's just going to save everyone. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that if your name is not found written in the book of life, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. He says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But there are so many who refuse to do that. They don't believe in Jesus. They reject the only Son of God. They reject the love and the grace and the mercy. And the Father says, then your sins have to be paid for. The wages of sin is death. And if you don't receive the gift of God, then you will pay for your sins yourself. That's the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. Does he love sinners? Unquestionably, he loves sinners. He sent his own son to die for sinners. But you must turn to him. You must believe on him. So to say that faith isn't necessary contradicts all the teaching of the Bible. He says, be wary. Watch out for false teachings. Everything must line up with the Word of God. Second, he says, be wise. So be watchful or be wary and be wise. He says, verse 19, for your obedience, in the context of Romans, if you were to go to chapter 1, verse 5, or if you were to drop down to verse 26 of this chapter, Romans, it's bookended by obedience, but it's a special kind of obedience. Look at verse 26. He talks about this gospel that has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. And you're going to see that same expression in chapter 1, verse 5. The obedience of faith. So when he says to the Romans, your obedience is known, he's not just talking about keeping the Ten Commandments. Okay? He's talking about obeying the gospel. Where God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you obey that command, that is the work of God in you. Obeying by believing. And he says in verse 19, your obedience, the fact that you've come to trust in Christ alone is known to all who've heard of you, so that I, what does Paul do when people get saved? I rejoice over you. He's never even been to Rome. He's not jealous that someone else started a church there, that he's not the pastor, that they have other leaders. He's not jealous. He's rejoicing that there is a church that has come to Christ, not without his help. He is not about himself. Unlike the false teachers who serve their own interests, Paul is serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is thrilled that there are other people coming to his Savior. Because their faith in Christ alone, this is interesting. Why does he say this? For your obedience is known to all, and I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent to what is evil. That was a struggle to understand. Why does he say, hey, people know that you're Christians. Everywhere I go, they've heard of your faith. So I want you to know, focus on what is wise and what is good, and not be so caught up in evil. And this is just a thought. There may have been false teachers who heard about this congregation in Rome and says, there's a lot of Christians going on up there. I bet we could go do some of our teaching there. Rome, I mean, woo! That'd be like, what if we went and started a ministry in New York City, like right downtown there, and you know, right in Manhattan. What if we went there? Yeah, there's a lot of people there, there's a lot of money there. Let's go up there and see if we can't make a living there. Maybe because of the church being known, Paul is concerned that false teachers will be drawn there like deer to a bait pile. He says, so, you watch out for these false teachers. Watch out. And be wise over what is good. Notice he doesn't say, find out all about false doctrine. Learn what all the cults believe so you can know how to answer them. He doesn't say become an expert in false religion. Become an expert in false teaching so you can go, oh, I know that, that's a false teaching. He says, don't focus on what is evil. Focus on what? What is good. Now, I don't know if this is true or not, but I've heard. Okay? I've heard that jewelers do not train new jewelers by studying false precious stones. That they study the real gems. They study diamonds and rubies and emeralds. So when someone tries to sell a false, you know, a cubic zirconium, a false stone, they recognize, well, that's not what the original looks like. I've heard that of bank tellers and people as well. You don't study counterfeit money. You study the real bill, the real money. And then a counterfeit will, whoa, that's the paper's not right, the color's not right, there's something not right about it. You don't study what's false. Study what's true. He says, be wise concerning what is good. God is good. The gospel is good. Every good gift is from the Father above. The gospel is the good news. By the way, if you like to study things out, this would be a big study, but Paul says, I want you to be wise to what is good. Take that word good and study it through the Bible. Now, that'd be a big study. That'd be a big one. But see what God says is good. And we should know it. Because that's what we should be concentrating on and putting our efforts towards. Be wise concerning good and simple or innocent to what is evil. You know, this is the way that you insulate yourself. Right now at our house, we're experiencing, we're doing a little bit of change, a little renovation, and it involves putting up new insulation. What does insulation do in northern Michigan? It keeps out the cold, right? You put that insulation, that R13. Well, I'd like to think of this here as R16. That is Romans 16. I'm sure that'll get an eye roll from my wife. But this is some R16. And it's in the next verse, as we close, begin to close, the next verse is going to insulate you from evil. It's going to insulate you from false teachers coming in. It's R16:20. He says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. There's insulation in that verse. It's going to wrap your heart and warm it. Because the third point, we are to be wary, we're to be wise, and we are to wait on God. Wait on Him. And you can wait on Him because He is there. He is near you. He says, the God of peace. The God of peace. If you have peace in your life, it's from Him. He's the source and the origin and the giver of peace. And what will He do? There is trial in your life. There is temptation. And it may be from false teaching. It may be from other sources of temptation in your life. And it's very discouraging. And it's frustrating. And He says, God is coming to crush the tempter. He's coming to crush that source of falseness, that source of false teaching that wants to pull you away and lead you away from Christ. God is coming, and you battle, and you fight, and you focus on the good. Don't study evil and demonism and all that stuff. You focus on what's good. Study and know that. Know God, and know this, that He's coming, and He will crush Satan. He says He will crush Satan under your feet, that you as a Christian one day will be victorious, that the temptations and the trials that have just buffeted you maybe for years will be gone and will be underfoot, and you'll be victorious over it because of the God of peace. And a little further insulation is the grace of God. There's the God of peace and the grace of God. We can rest assured that we have God's peace now. And in this grace that He's given us, we stand. We live in His grace. It's not going to go away. It's not going to diminish. You did nothing to earn God's grace. You can do nothing to lose it. And you didn't deserve it when He gave it to you. When He gave you His grace, when He sent His Son, you were His enemy, you were a sinner, and He gave you His grace, His goodness, and His kindness. And He says, that grace is going to be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Master, our Savior, and King. That's insulation. He wraps your heart. He says, there's peace, there's victory coming. There is grace from the One who died and rose again to save you. So wrap your heart in this. It'll keep the cold out. It'll keep the false teaching out. You'll see that and you'll say, no, I'm sorry. I don't agree with that. I don't believe that. I'm saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can be too. Will you stand with me as we close? We are not going to, at our church, we are not going to focus on false teachers. We're not going to do studies on, we're not going to name names. Okay, there's this person and this, and watch out. We're not going to study false teaching and false teachers. We're going to study the truth of the gospel and let God and His Spirit insulate our hearts. Father, we do want to watch out. We don't want to be deceived. We don't want to be naive. Lord, there are those who are very crafty. Satan himself, very crafty. Deceives even us as believers. He tricks us, Lord, and tells us that sin is worth it. It's not. And Lord, one day, the God of peace will crush Satan under our feet. And those who teach a false doctrine will be gone. So Lord, let us grow in our knowledge of your wonderful grace, your sovereign victory. And we wait on you. We know we struggle now, but we wait on your deliverance. We wait for you to give us the final victory over sin in our lives. Lord, until then, may we grow in our wisdom of what is good, that you are good, and the gospel is good news. And Lord, would you give us boldness and opportunity to share this good news, that may we know it so well, it just comes out of us, and give us opportunities to share with others who are lost and who need to be saved. And now, right now, if your eyes are closed and your heads are bowed, I just ask you, you're standing here today. Have you trusted in Christ? Have you believed that Jesus is enough? That it's not about your good works? It's not about trying your hardest to make your life better or make it right. Have you believed that Jesus is enough? That His death was enough to forgive you of all your sins? That Him rising from the dead would give you eternal life? Do you believe? You can call on Him right now to save you if you believe in Him. And then I'd love to know that. We'd rejoice with you. Let me know. Say, I've done that. I've called on Christ to save me. We might rejoice with you. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God of peace. We can have turmoil, it feels in our hearts, and yet you're there. You've made us right with you by our faith in your Son, so we have peace with God. And we thank you for your grace. We don't deserve, but you lavish it upon us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.